We are in Joel chapter 2. And I apologize, I didn't print any extra copies, but maybe after service we can print some copies. Joel chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now, in Joel, he says numerous times, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. We know that in the Gospels, it says the day of the Lord is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? And then Jesus took up that same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here Joel says the day of the Lord is at hand. It's the same signal. It's the same signal, but it has a totally different connotation around it. Because here, as Joel's talking about the day of the Lord, he's talking about a scary day of the Lord, right? So the thing you got to kind of wrap your mind around when you start thinking about Prophet Joel and what he's saying is that God was angry with Israel. God was angry with Israel because they had forsaken him. They had gone to other idols. They had given up the true worship of the Lord. And I was thinking about this even today, before service and during right before Bible study today, that we're a family of God. We're a family of God. And it's so awesome to see us all come together and hug each other and be glad to be together. And you're going to get some of that here in Joel because God is a father. God is a father and he cares. And everything that God does is for our benefit, right? And I'm sure I've never had children, but I'm sure anyone here who has had children knows that sometimes you have to be stern with your children because you care about them, right? You're not being mean to them just because you're some angry ogre who just wants to be mean at your kids and just make their life hard. They may think that that's the case, but that's not really the true motive. The true motive is you care. And you want them to have the best in their life. And you want them to succeed. And so God is no different. God is a father. God is no different. And so everything that God's doing through these prophets is to get their attention. To get their attention. To have them wake up. Have them realize that they need to get back on track with God. And so he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. He says, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. And this reminds me of something anybody who's grown up in the Midwest knows about are tornado warnings. Tornado watch, tornado warnings. When they knew that it was tornado weather, the radio would signal that there was a problem. They said, there's a tornado. The TV would come on. The weatherman would say, hey, there's a tornado watch in effect, which meant no one saw a tornado, but it's tornado weather, right? And then if somebody actually spots a tornado and it gets reported, it goes up to a tornado warning. And I remember when I was a kid, we'd have these tornado warnings. You could hear this loud siren that would go off, right? And you could hear it all over town. You could hear it on TV, on the radio. And when that happened, we'd all go downstairs and huddle in the basement. Those houses have basements over in the Midwest. They all have those concrete. We don't have concrete. Not a lot of houses here have concrete basements. But in the Midwest, almost all the houses have concrete basements. And we would go down in that basement and go crawl over in a corner under a table or something and listen to the radio until that warning went away. Because we had heard stories about these tornadoes that would just rip houses right off of the ground. Right? So that's kind of where Joel is starting here in chapter 2. Sound the alarm. A tornado's coming. A tornado of judgment. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. It's not something that you take lightly. We didn't take those tornado warnings lightly. He said, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. It's very near us. And we have to consider, you know, there's a lot of warnings that come from a lot of places. You know, you might get a letter from the IRS, right? Yeah. may want to take that seriously, right? If you get a summons to go to court, you may want to take that seriously, right? There's a lot of powers that be, and when those powers show themselves or reveal themselves, there's a little bit of fear that comes over you, right? There's a little bit of trepidation that comes over you because, you know, I know a lot of people who, especially people who have not been exposed to certain things, they talk flippantly about it. Oh, if I was before the judge, I'd say this and I'd do that or whatever. And then when they're before the judge, they're like, no, sorry, I won't do that. This guy could throw me in jail. Power. When you come in contact with real power, it can be scary, right? We don't have kings in America, okay? And so, but we do have leaders, you know, and you can say, in America, you can say whatever you want about people and praise the Lord for that, freedom of speech or whatever. But you get near these people, you're not going to talk so easily, right? And it's not that they might do something to you, but it's just the fact that they might, that they can do something to you, okay? So the context I'm trying to build for you is when God comes on the scene, it's going to be scary if he's upset. If God's upset with you and God comes on the scene, it's going to be like, I'm just not going to say whatever I want. This is really serious. This could be really, really bad for me. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. That God's going to send this army. God's going to send this army to get their attention. Or he's telling them, prepare, this is the punishment that's about to come. You know, like I said about judges and authorities, they may exercise their authority to get you to think right. Hey, you know, you ever see the court and he says, you keep talking that way and I'm going to hold you in contempt of court. And they just keep running their mouths. And he says, okay, I'm holding you in contempt of court. I'm giving you 2 days in jail, right? Or $1,000 fine or whatever. And then they keep talking. He says, okay, I'll give you the 30 days in jail, right? So he's saying, look, things are about to happen. You better be paying attention. You better kind of like get your mind in the right mindset because God is speaking about his judgment. He's speaking about how he's upset. And God, when God's upset, it's not just because he's in a bad mood. No. God's upset because we have broken our covenant with him, right? We talked about this in Hosea a lot about the covenant relationship that we have with God and that man breaks that covenant relationship just like breaking a marriage covenant, right? It's not the same thing. It's just breaking a promise. You're breaking a relationship with God, a very serious relationship. And so it's going to be darkness. It's going to be gloominess. It's going to be, there's something real about having to be afraid when God comes on the scene. There's something about us that we have to take seriously, that when God's upset, we have to take it seriously. We have to, like, lower our hearts. We gotta get into a position of, like, ooh, this is scary. You know, the clouds are coming. And literally, he's talking about these armies that are coming. And he's going to talk about these armies and how vicious they are and how powerful they are. And there's a reason he's doing this. He's doing this because he wants them to repent. He's doing this. He's warning them because he wants them to repent, right? Well, if you don't do this, you're going to get grounded. If you don't do this, I'm going to take away your Xbox 360. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this, right? I know that's a low example of us and our kids, but it's the same thing with God. He's like, you aren't paying attention, so I have to get your attention. He said, darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Reminds me of Abraham and God coming on the scene, and it was very scary. You can go read that in Genesis, somewhere around 12 to 24 for sure, because that's Abraham. As the morning spread upon the mountains, when the sun comes up over the horizon, in a flat land, like out here in Kansas or whatever, you see the sun pop up over the horizon because it's all flat, right? But if you're like on the other side of a mountain, it's not a gradual rise of the sun. As soon as that sun breaks over that mountain, it's like, boom, it's there. The sun is there, right? That's what he's saying. It's going to be like a sunrise behind a mountain. Instead of a gradual rise, it's going to be instant. It's going to be an instant spread. A great people and a strong. He's trying to get their attention. He says, I'm not sending any normal army. These people that are coming to you is not going to be your run-of-the-mill army. He says, I want you to understand that these people are going to be vicious. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. He's like, listen, this army that's coming to judge you has never been seen before. It's not, a lot of people like to think, well, it's not going to be that bad. I've gone through stuff before, right? It can't be that bad. I've seen other armies. I've seen other things. He's like, no, you don't understand. This is way different. This is something that's never been seen before. And he says, not only has it never been seen, nor shall anybody ever see an army like this for a very long time. Like, this is going to be an army that's so unimaginably strong and powerful and vicious that it's going to be like the army of the ages, right? So we talk about armies, you know, a lot of people go and they talk about the history of armies and stuff, and they like to be historians and talk about different armies. And every once in a while, they'll talk about, I think the last one that we kind of heard about was the Roman army and how they were so superior, right? The Roman army and how they could conquer all these lands and how they had all these tactics or whatever. They were an army of the ages. No one questioned that the Roman army was an army of the ages. They conquered the known world at that time. And then a lot of people say today they talk about superpowers, right? And then all these countries have the superpowers. There's a lot of countries in the world, but not all of them have an army like the superpowers. They call them superpowers for a reason, right? They're the army of the ages. They're the army that's most significant. And he said, this is going to be the most significant army of your age. Not just your generation, not just the century, but for a whole age. It took 15 minutes to do two verses. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth, and land is as the garden of Eden before them. And behind them, a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Garden of Eden is a pleasant place, green and lush. And God had blessed the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to lead you into a land that flows with milk and honey. Right? And so he did. He gave them a land. He says, I'm going to send you to a land where you ain't got to develop it. It's already been developed by other nations. Other nations already developed Canaan. They had already had vineyards and crops, and they already had cyclic crops that were already growing and working. He said, you're not going to go have to go in there and build all that up. It's already there. You're just going to take it. And so they lived in this wonderful land, but when the fire comes, oh man, do we know about fires coming? When the fire comes, it's just going to burn it all up. It's just going to destroy it all. And that, not only that, Israel is between that ocean and it's between that desert. And so it's just going to basically take out all that good stuff that they have. Nothing's going to escape. Nothing is going to escape. And this is not the only time that Joel has said nothing is going to escape. It's not the only time that a prophet has ever said nothing's going to escape. The seriousness and the intensity of the warning is meant to get their attention. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't like loud preachers. I don't like preachers who get all loud and red in the face, right? But that's the only way that some people listen, right? That's the only way that we listen, you know? If somebody's in a burning house, and the house is burning down, do you go over there and you nudge them and say, hey, you know, you might want to get up. Your house is on fire. No, you don't do that. Like, get up, come on, we got to get out of here. The house is on fire. Do they go, why you got to be so loud? I was sleeping. That's the way God is. If we can get loud, how loud can God get? How loud can God get? Verse 4, the appearance of them as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. This is very, all of this is very reminiscent of John in the book of Revelation. You can go and read it about the locusts that John explains about. And everybody's like, well, these locusts are Apache helicopters. And we don't know what they are. We just know what the Bible says that they are, okay? And so he's talking about these locusts. He's got to give them something that they can relate to. They could relate to a swarm of locusts. They know about swarms of locusts, right? And so they have to relate God's, because what God is talking about is unimaginable, right? And so you know, I don't believe in aliens. I don't believe in UFOs. But somebody wants to explain how they had an encounter with a UFO, and they're not going to say, well, you know, he grabbed the steering wheel and put it in first gear and did this. No, you ain't got a clue what's going on, right? It's a spaceship. It's like supposed to be something that nobody understands. So how are you going to explain when you see something, God shows you something, this is what I'm going to say, and you're like, whoa, I don't even know how to describe that. Verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. You know, the locusts can leap, right? They got those wings. They can't, like, just, they can fly, but they can leap so far. You ever see, like, grasshopper or something leap? And it can leap really far. He said, but these people are going to be like jumping mountains. What did they say about Superman? Stronger than a speeding train, can leap tall buildings in a single bound. These guys are like Superman. They can leap tall buildings in a single, they can leap mountains in a single bound. He's trying to help them understand you don't want to try to comprehend what's about to happen. Right? It's so absurdly out of the norm that you can't comprehend it, right? That it is beyond your comprehension, because that's what a lot of people like to do. They like to comprehend what God is doing in their life. They want to comprehend who God is and comprehend what God expects from them and comprehend how it all works together. And God's not comprehensible, okay? God is God. He's not a man. He's not like us, right? He made us in his image, but he's a way above us. And we can't just wrap our minds around him. We can't put God in a box. Every time I've ever tried to, even with the Bible, people try to put, well, God said this in the Bible and that in the Bible, so he can't do this. Man, that's the worst thing you could say. God be like, well, watch, I can still do it and still follow the word of God. Because he's wise and he knows all things. You can't put God in a box. You can't have God figured out. God has never required man to figure him out. God has never required man to figure him out. All he has required man to do is obey him. That's it. And he's even trying to use, he's telling them right here in his word that I can do amazing and unfathomable things. You need to pay attention. He's talking about this army that can leap mountains, an army that sounds like a burning forest fire, a strong people set in battle. It should get your attention. Maybe I need to pay attention to this. Maybe I should put forth some effort to listen to what God has to say. Because he's coming up to a part here in verse 12. We're not going to get to it. But we're coming up to verse 12 where he's like, okay, now that I've told you about this army that's about to come your way, I think you should repent. I think you should repent. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. This word pain is like the word used for a woman in travail, in birth, anguish. Not just mental anguish, but physical anguish. And he says, the faces shall gather blackness. And they say that this word might mean pale, but the words that was translated was blackness. But what it brought to mind was when things get really bad, like I was talking about that tornado warning, you don't just stand out there and say, okay, come on. Right? I like this. Unless you're one of those guys who likes to chase down tornadoes, then you're just stupid. But you're not going to stand out there and just say, okay, God, bring it on. Because you'd be foolish. You're going to go and hide somewhere. Bible talks about people hiding in the rocks when Jesus returns. It's not going to help them. And they'll be crying, oh, please cover me up. It's not going to help them. They shall run like mighty men. He's talking about this army. What kind of army are they? I was talking about the army before and how that when you're in the army, you run. You run in the army. That's just what you do when you're in the army. And so shall these men run. They're not just wimpy men. They can endure. They have endurance. They shall climb the walls like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. And there's another verse that's similar to this here in the chapter. They're like parkour experts. These folks are jumping around, leaping from building to building and from land to land. They're not stoppable. You can't just put up a wall to stop them. They'll just jump right over it. And they'll march everyone on his way. They're not deterrable. They're not deterrable. When we were in the army, they used to teach us tactics to be able to shoot at certain people to get them to move. Not necessarily to kill them. Well, the end goal was to kill them. But we might shoot somebody just to get them to move. We used to have this technique in the artillery where you would shoot and you meant not to hit the target directly the first time, because if you hit the target directly the first time, they just move out of the way. They have a chance to move out of the way. We had a technique called bracketing. We would shoot them on this side and then shoot them on that side, then shoot them on this side, then shoot them on that side, and we keep zeroing it in until we were on top of them. By that time, it wouldn't make a difference where they ran to, because they were getting hit from all sides. He's like, these people aren't going to be deterred by you and your tactics. They're going to keep progressing forward, every man in his way. And they shall not break their ranks. They're not going to be cowards and just run because something happened. They're going to stay sure in what they're doing. Neither shall one thrust another. They're not going to have fratricide. They're not going to have enemy damages. Even though they're so violent and so cruel and so powerful, that a lot of times those armies, when they came in their formations, it was not unusual for someone to get stabbed in the back by one of their own men. I remember when we were in the army, we used to do something called fixed bayonets. We had our rifles and we would put that knife on the end of it, right? Man, they stopped doing that. You know why? Because people would fall and get stabbed in formation, right? And these people weren't even fighting. They were just standing in a parade. These people, that's not going to happen to them. They're not going to stab each other in the back. And everyone in his path, they're going to stay in formation. And when they fall, listen to this, when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. How about that, huh? Even when you do wound them, they're still not going to be wounded. It would be like an army of zombies. Got to shoot them in the head. No. It's not going to help. It's not going to help what you try to figure out how to do. A lot of people, when they come into situations, they think that they can just figure it out. I can figure this out. I got this. I can get this figured out. And the picture that Joel is trying to paint that God has given them is, you ain't going to figure this out. When you read the prophets, you hear these stories about how like the prophets go in before the kings. And in Jeremiah, there's this one instance where the prophet goes in before the king. And he says, y'all are going to lose. God's already told me you're going to lose. Now, if I was to go to Donald Trump and he's over there doing whatever he's doing, I'm not politicking, I'm just thinking about this, And I say, hey, you're going to lose this war. Get this man out of here. I don't want to listen to this dude. Exactly. And then he's got counselors. And what are his counselors going to do? Yeah. Sir, I don't think we can win this. He's fired. Get me somebody else. Isn't that the way he is? Yeah, because he's like, that's from the TV days. What is it? You're fired, leave. The entrepreneur, whatever. They had yes men. They had yes men. King was surrounded by a bunch of yes men. And that one priest, that one quote-unquote prophet, came into the king and he gave him a helmet and it had horns on it. Had horns coming out of his helmet, right? And he puts it on and he says, oh, Lord, this is the helmet that you shall drive the enemies out with, right? You fool. Yeah, in your dreams, right? But who do people go to when everything's bad? They don't go to the smiley, cheesy preacher who always has something good to say. No, they go to the preacher who's right with God. They know, people know the people who are right with God. They know the people who are right with God. Enter windows like thieves, like parkour. Run to and fro in the cities. Run up walls. Climb upon houses. Enter windows like a thief. They're going to be like parkour experts. Earth shall quake before them. Heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. A lot of this is prophetical. It goes back to Revelation. You can read it. But these folks are such a large army. Every time you've been around a large group of anybody or people, like we used to have these division parades or division meetings where all the units would come together from the whole division. And when those soldiers shouted, it was thunderous. It was thunderous. And so he's saying, when these soldiers come, it's going to be so loud and thunderous, it's going to shake earth. And I told you about that tree that fell out of my house a few years ago, that big old limb from that oak tree. Crashed to the ground. I thought the upstairs apartment had blown up. I literally thought that the apartment was, I was walked out my door to look up and see the hole in the side of the house, but it wasn't an explosion. It was a branch that fell down from a tree that was so loud it sounded like an explosion. He's like, and it shook the house. When that branch fell to the ground, it shook the house. He said, these soldiers are going to walk and it's going to shake the earth. And then he says, no, wait a minute. It's going to shake heaven. It's going to shake heaven. And we know that worldly armies aren't shaking heaven, but God's armies are going to shake heaven. Even the stars are going to run away. Oh, yeah, I'm a astrophysicist, and the stars cannot move, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. God says he's going to roll it up like a piece of paper. Yeah. Believe it or not, it's going to happen. What are we? It's 8 o'clock, and I got to verse 10. Two more? No. 12. Well, let's get through 11 and then you come back to 12, because 12 is where it starts to change. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his armies, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? He ends this section here to verse 11 of talking about the army to set the stage for repentance. To set the stage for repentance. When you go to Bible school, if you go to Bible school, one of the things they teach you is you can't get somebody saved before you get them lost. You can't get somebody saved before you get them lost, right? They have to realize how dire the situation is before they come up and repent. If they don't realize how dire the situation is, they're like, man, that was a nice message. Oh, that sounded good. Those are nice people over there. All those things are good. Nice people, loving family, God, and all those things. But the most important thing is that you get saved. The most important thing is that you repent before the Lord and turn your heart over to him, because you realize how dire the situation is. That's exactly what Joel is telling them. He's preparing them with this very dark and gloomy picture of this army that's coming to judge them. And then in verse 12, he says, what are we going to do about it? That's what happens in verse 12. What are we going to do about this now? Right? He's prepared their minds to understand that this, to move them to make the right decision. If I just come out and I say, hey, come up here and accept Jesus Christ. He loves you. He cares about you. You're like, oh yeah, that's cool. That's neat or whatever. But if I prepare you and make you understand that hell is real, the rich man lift his eyes in torments, and that there is a God who judges, and that there's that poster back there says, some save with fears, others save with love, but some save with fear, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Sometimes you got to scare people, because God is scary. Real God is really scary, but he's also a loving God, right? God is two things. If there was anything you could take away from any Bible study, is that We live in a world of polars right now. We live in this world of polars. He's either all love and grace and gooiness, or he's all judgment and death and out to get you. Toe pole opposites. God is both, right? To understand why God sent his son, You have to understand how bad the situation is that required him to send his son, right? I don't think anybody here is willing to take their child and put them up on a stake for somebody else, right? Right? But God in his love, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He went on. He even went further. He said, while we were yet enemies, God sent his son to die for us, right? God is a God of judgment. And he knows he's a God of judgment. It's not like God's ignorant that he's a God of judgment. But he knew that he said, for me to continue being holy and righteous and without sin, because we are not holy and righteous and without sin. But he is holy and righteous and without sin. And no sin shall come before him. And in him is light and no darkness at all. How does he reconcile that? We all want to just come kumbaya to the Lord. Right? But God's holy. We can't just walk up to God in our sinful state.
Oh no.
So what are we going to do about it? And then he says, I sent my son to die for you. You talk about a righteous God. He's not going to change from being a righteous God. And he's not going to change from being a loving God. He is both. He is both righteous and loving. And that's why he sent his son. Because it required a payment. Your sin required a payment. Pastor, would you pray, sir?
Heavenly